You're joining us for the first time today. We've been going through a series. We've titled it Building Firm Foundations. Building Firm Foundations. And this is so integral to building, but so integral to, even to our spiritual life, to our faith. The foundation of a building, it gives it stability. It gives it form. It allows growth to happen upwards even. And we see this true even in terms of the foundation in our lives. And it gives it shape, and it gives it form and even growth. And one of the foundational questions that we've been asking the last several weeks is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human living in this world? And we've been taking a look at how we've been made in the image of God, how because we're made in the image of God, we image God in terms of how we were created, male and female. We've been considering how we were imaging God in terms of even work and rest. And today we want to consider how being in relationship makes us human. How being in relationship makes us human, and that foundational relationship being a relationship with God. And so if we have our Bibles, if we can turn to Genesis 2, we'll be looking at this foundational relationship that Adam, the first man that was created, the relationship that he had with God. You know, next week we'll be looking at a relationship that he had with Eve. But today we're looking at this foundational relationship that Adam has and had with God. And again, out of reverence for God's word, if we can all stand, I'll be reading for us Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 17. And again, keep in mind how we're talking about how what makes us human is being in relationship with God. Genesis 2, verses 4 through 17. I'll be reading out of the ESV. This is God's word. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come before your word, Lord, speak. Won't you speak, O Lord God, through your preached word. Lord God, won't you preach, Lord God, for those who have hardened hearts. Lord God, won't you preach and speak, Lord God, to those who have seed in good soil. Lord God, won't you speak to us because, Lord, we need to hear. Lord, we need to hear the good news of not only Jesus, but Lord, we need to hear the good news in what it means to be human. Oh Lord, by your grace and mercy, won't you do this work today as we hear from you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A question that I want you to consider as we think about being in relationship is, what is your most foundational relationship? What is your foundational relationship? And I'm not talking about in theory, you know, but in practice. You know, because we can easily say, oh, I believe in God. Yeah, my foundational relationship is with God. That could be true in theory, but in practice, what is your foundational relationship? Is it horizontal or is it vertical? For example, consider if you are going through suffering or setbacks. When work or school gets stressful, when relationships start getting strained, where do you turn? Where do you turn? What grounds you when you go through experiences like that? What gives you stability? Because whatever that is, that's your foundational relationship. You know, for some, that's family and friends, right? Our foundational relationship in practice isn't that we go to God in prayer and we're comforted by His words, we're comforted by His people. For a lot of us, in practice, maybe it's more horizontal, where we turn to people that we know, people that are close to us, to give us some stability. Tragically, for some of us, maybe it's just we have no relationships with certain people where we can turn to them. And so maybe for some of us, we're missing that foundational relationship. Maybe for some of us, it's alcohol. You know what? When we hit rock bottom, that's what we turn to. Or maybe it's entertainment. Or maybe it's wanting to get away, you know, as Southwest advertises. You know, when we're lacking relationships, especially foundational ones, sometimes we resort to these things, don't we? What is your foundational relationship? And this is so important for the church. It's so important for humans in general to consider. Because like we said in the beginning, it gives you stability in life. It gives you shape and form to not only your present, but also to your future. It gives you the possibility of growth. And it's so important for us to consider because, for example, think about something like this. Just trying to be good in relationship with other people, and just trying to be a good person at the expense of a relationship with God, that's not Christianity. If you're telling yourself, as I live my life, you know, I'm just trying to be good. You know, your foundational relationship is with other people. If we're just saying, you know, I'm just trying to be a good person at the expense of a relationship with God, that's just religious moralism. That's not Christianity. If we're trying to do good in the world, if we're trying to do good in relationship to others, whether it's here, whether it's on the other side of the world through missions, if we're just thinking about trying to do good at the expense of a relationship with God, that's not Christianity. That's secular humanism. You know, it's something that atheists or people who don't believe in God can also participate in. They're just trying to better the world, better the lives of those who have less, the have-nots. But that's not Christianity if it's at the expense of a relationship with God. A few weeks ago, I came across an article in the New York Times. I don't know the guy Tony Campello very well, but Bart Campello, he's a son of this pastor, a famous pastor, evangelist. You know, it's interesting how this guy, Bart Campello, he is now a humanist chaplain at USC. It's just right across the way here. Starting from 2014, he apparently has 75 to 100 students under his wing. He's a secular humanist. He used to be a Christian or used to go to church, but he left the church. And this is what he said. He said, you know, happiness, connection, and community, which many people attend church to find, can be achieved through human agency. He was saying, you know, so many people are going to church, they're trying to find happiness in life. They're trying to find community, that's so important. They're trying to find connection, especially in the social media world. I would imagine connection is important. He's saying so many people are coming to church to find that, but you know what? You can find that through human relationships. You don't need to go to church for that. For someone like Bart Campolo, his foundational relationship was a relationship with others. He lacked an intimate relationship with God. And friends, that's what makes Christianity different from other religions or other ways of trying to be good or do good. For Christianity, your foundational relationship has to be, not only in theory, but even in practice, a relationship with God. Ask yourself this hard question. If God strips away your health, whether you're young or old, if God strips away your wealth, let's say you get fired, you lose your property, your retirement just goes down the hill, there's a recession. If God strips away relationships, what do you have left? It's an important question to ask because that exposes, at the end of the day, what our foundation is, right, in life, in practice. If God takes away all of these things, could you still be content? The good news of what Scripture teaches is, you know what? If your foundational relationship is with God, you absolutely can still be content. You can grieve, yes. You may go through suffering, yes, but you can still be content is what the scriptures teach. What is the state of your relationship with God? Is it foundational? We're considering, what does it mean to be human? And for people to be fully human, we're finding in Scripture that a relationship with God is essential. We see this in our text with Adam. I mean, by definition of being created, Adam's foundational relationship was with his creator. That was his most basic and foundational relationship in terms of being created by God, but in terms of being created by a creator. But think about even this. That relationship existed even before Eve was created, right? Adam's most foundational relationship was with God because it was there even before Eve was there, even before children were there, even before a community, other people were there. God created Adam to have a relationship with him. It's so interesting what Paul says in Acts 17. It says that from one man that God made every nation. Why? That they should seek God. That they should find their way to him. Paul is saying that man's longings, their desires, we're meant to seek God. We're meant to have a relationship with God. Whether you're Christian or not, whether you're religious or not, we all have this deep longing in our hearts. And Scripture teaches that it's because we were made to have a relationship with God. It's supposed to be foundational. I mean, a lot of you guys know even the Westminster Shorter Catechism, for example. What is the chief and highest end of man? It's to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. Our foundational relationship has to be with God. And as we look at our text, I want us to consider three things. What was this foundational relationship with God supposed to look like? You know, if Adam existed here before sin, what does a perfect relationship with God look like? I want us to consider some of these, consider that question, for example, number one. But number two, what happened? You know, why is our relationship with God broken? Why do we long and do we feel so unfulfilled even in the relationship that we have with people? What went wrong? We're anticipating here what happens in chapter 3, but we want to consider a perfect relationship, but also a broken relationship that we all deal with in terms of with God because of sin. And lastly, we want to think about how this relationship can be restored and how we can live in light of this restored relationship with God, especially since it's a foundational one. We want to consider these three things. You know, before online dating used to happen, and I've never tried it, so I don't know how this happens, but before all of that, people used to always talk about DTR, right? Defining the relationship. You can't hint and do things on social media through email. You have to have a conversation with someone in person. You know, you spend more time with them, and at some point, one or both people start wondering, you know, are we just friends? You know, are you interested, or you know, are we boyfriend and girlfriend now? You know, and we would have these defining the relationship moments and conversations. And in our text, we see God doing this with Adam. He's defining the relationship. Because remember, God is creator, and Adam is still created. He's creation. There needs to be some sort of defining that needs to happen. And we see this in verses 16 through 17. The whole sermon, I want to unpack this commandment that we see, how God defines the relationship. You'll see this in verse 16 and verse 17. What does God say to Adam? He says, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." When we look at that commandment, and some of us may be familiar with it, maybe our immediate response is, you know, that was a test. You know, that was just in and of itself just a bad thing. Adam was meant to fail. And some of us have these kind of responses to this, right? I want us to slow down and think about for a minute, why did God define the relationship in this way? This was before sin. God wanted to define the relationship a certain way. And Scripture even teaches that the law, God's law in and of itself, it's not bad. The law in and of itself is not bad because it reflects the lawgiver. It reflects God. God's law reflects God. I mean, in Romans 7:7, for example, Paul says in his argument, what shall we say, that the law is bad? And he says, by no means. The law is not bad. The psalmist, he constantly praises, longs for, desires to obey God's commandments, right? If you guys read through Psalm 119, for example, you see that sort of relationship to the law. He even says in Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, his laws, his God's commandments, who seek him, who seek God with their whole heart. God's laws is connected with God himself. We can't separate the two. And if this is the case, what was so good about God's law? How God defined the relationship here? I want us to think and pause and consider what this perfect relationship, had Adam obeyed, what it would have looked like. There's four aspects that we see in this law. Four aspects that are good. It's a relationship with security. That's the first thing that we see in this perfect relationship with God. There was security. What does he say? That you may surely eat from every tree in the garden. You know, we're not talking about wilting, dying trees like, you know, in Los Angeles in the desert where you have to, you know, water and do all these things to make it work. No, we're talking about in the Garden of Eden when the land was good. There were rivers flowing through it. And if you know anything about rivers, it makes the soil, it makes the land good. It makes it worth living in. It was pleasant to the sight and good for food. There was security in this relationship. Basically, think of it this way. God set up Adam in an all-inclusive garden. I mean, he didn't have to go outside the garden for anything. All-inclusive. Everything that he needed was there. But we also see that there's this sense of belonging. That in this perfect relationship between God and Adam, there was belonging. Because look at what he says. He says that you may surely eat of every tree. And in our passage, it made an effort to say that there were specifically two kinds of trees there, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but also what? The tree of life. If we look at places like in Revelation, we see that the tree of life, it means everlasting life. That's what's tied and associated with the tree of life. And what that reveals is God wanted to spend an eternity with Adam. He's saying you can eat from every tree, including the tree of life. God was telling Adam, I want to spend eternity with you. We see that in Hallmark cards all the time, right? Like, my love for you is forever. Actually, no, maybe not. But, I mean, that's the kind of thought that we have about, man, God wants to spend forever, eternity with you. And think about what kind of a relationship that meant. It's a relationship where you are valued and loved. You don't have to question it. A perfect relationship, a perfect connection with God meant belonging. Not only security, but even belonging. But if we continue to consider what else is here in this law, he goes on to say, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Well, a third aspect that we see in this relationship between God and Adam is that there was supposed to be trust. I mean, we talk about trust all the time. Trust is so important for a relationship to work, whether it's business, whether it's just personal. Trust is so important. And here we see that Adam was meant to live trusting in God's wisdom. He was meant to live submitting to God's wisdom and boundaries in terms of what was good and evil, about what was good and bad for you. In a perfect relationship, we would live trusting in God's boundaries over our life, whether that meant work, whether that meant how we dealt with others, in relation to authority. I mean, in so many different ways. There's so many implications to this. But it was supposed to be a relationship with security, with belonging, with trust. But we even see that there was supposed to be peace. You can even tie prosperity and flourishing to this. He says, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That meant in the garden that death was not there. Death did not exist when God gave this commandment to Adam. When there's no death, there's no interruption, there's no pain, there's no brokenness. We see later in Scripture that there's no sin if there's no death. There was supposed to be peace. There was supposed to be flourishing, even in Adam's own life. In one way, we can see that God was trying to protect Adam. He was trying to protect him so that death wouldn't enter the world. Aren't these aspects, if we pause and think about these things, these four aspects, aren't these aspects that we're seeking and longing for in our own lives, in the relationships that we have with other people? If you're single, married, whatever, we want security. We want to not have fear about uncertainty concerning the future. We want to be ready for that. We want belonging, don't we? We want belonging, whether we go to church, whether you're thinking about the work culture, whether you're thinking about the workplace or wherever, we're wanting belonging. We look for it. We long for it. We crave it. Even as we think about even our childhood, didn't we always want fathers who really not only wanted the best, but really knew the best for us? Put the right kind of boundaries, ones that weren't so loose, ones that weren't so firm and strict. Don't we want peace? We often seek these things in our relationship with others. And what sin did was it blinded us from the importance of our relationship with God. You know, our first instinct because of sin is not to look for these things primarily and foundationally in our relationship with God. What sin does is it makes us look outwards to people or just not at all, and has us try to deal with these things on our own. But that's what sin does. And sin broke this relationship that not only Adam had with God, but even our relationship with God. Sin broke our relationship with God. In Romans 5:12, Paul says this about what happens in chapter 3 when Adam breaks this relationship. It says that sin came into the world. This is chapter 5:12. That sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And tragically, because we have this sort of relationship, an alienated, broken relationship with God, instead of security, what do we struggle with? We struggle with insecurity, don't we? We struggle with insecurity. We're wanting to always find security, but it's always so difficult. It's always so slippery. We deal with insecurities all the time. For example, if we're making relationship with others foundational, some of us who are single, we make dating, getting married, that's the most important thing. We want that to be the foundational thing that happens for us, often at the expense of our relationship with God. But what happens? We realize how insecure we become when what? When we're unable to find someone to date. Maybe when you start dating and you realize, man, is this what it's supposed to be? Sometimes when there's conflict in these relationships, there's even more insecurity. Even though if we set our family and, you know, getting married and family, these are all good things. But when we set our family as our most foundational relationship, don't we become insecure when, for example, you move away from family? Actually, maybe for some of you. Maybe for some of you guys, you feel more secure if you guys leave your families. But if we think about feeling insecure, if that's our most foundational, I mean, you've had good parents and you move far away. I know there's some of us here who've moved, you know, we're across states. You know, you're separated from your families. It shakes you up a little bit. If there's conflict within the family, if your parents are having a rough marriage, doesn't that create some insecurity in your own life? If loved ones die, doesn't that create some sort of insecurity in your life, in your heart? We struggle with insecurity instead of having security. We struggle with alienation instead of having the sense of belonging with God. We have this guilty conscience that we need to prove that we're valuable. We have this guilty conscience with God, and it manifests itself in our relationship with others and how we live our life. But we have this guilty conscience where we need to be lovable. We need to work hard and try hard to be valued. It's not just inherent. It doesn't just happen automatically. We want to show others that we're worthy to belong. Instead of trust, there's self-trust. There's independence. Instead of trusting in God's boundaries, don't we find ourselves always testing the boundaries? Don't we find ourselves wanting to decide for ourselves what's good and evil? And even because of sin, even though we're considering between good and evil, don't we sometimes choose the evil anyway? Don't we choose the worst option anyway? Aren't there times when we don't know what the better option is? And don't we all struggle with pain and poverty? Instead of peace, instead of prosperity and flourishing, don't we all deal with, to some degree, pain and poverty? It affects our health physically, mentally, emotionally. It affects our relationships. It affects even our institutions. I'm sure you don't need people to remind you that politics is affected by sin. It's affected by a relationship with God not being there, not being foundational. It affects education. It affects business. It affects our institutions. So in place of security, we're struggling with insecurity. In place of belonging, we struggle with alienation, feeling lonely, even in a room full of people, even in a church full of people. Instead of trust, we're wanting to be independent apart from God. Instead of peace and prosperity and flourishing, we have pain and poverty. And what we're trying to get to here is, man, how do we make our relationship with God foundational? This is something that if you're not a Christian and you're here, this is something that's vital for you to do. Even if you are a Christian, it's so important, isn't it, for us in practice to constantly go back to making our relationship with God foundational? We can respond, you know, to these problems that we have, to these struggles that we have in three ways, I think. We can respond to it with pride, saying, you know what? I'm going to reject my need to make my relationship with God foundational. Some of us respond in this way. We're hearing a message like this that says, you know what? A perfect relationship had a foundational relationship with God. You know, it's so important. You know, we hear these things and some of us respond with pride, sometimes blatantly saying, you know what? I don't need a relationship with God. You know, things are going okay in my life without it. For some of us, we actually are more subtle in terms of being pride. We make excuses. You know, we think about, man, my relationship with God, it's supposed to be important. We're seeing here in the text that it's supposed to be foundational, but for some of us, the pride comes out in us making excuses. But I think presumption is another way that we also respond. Not only with pride, but we can respond with presumption. We say, you know what, I do acknowledge a relationship with God, it should be foundational, it's important. But we're presumptuous in that there's no urgency. We don't respond. There's no action. There's no follow-up. We'll acknowledge, but we're not really responding. Friends, we need to respond with humility. Over and over again, we need to respond with humility. We need to turn to God in repentance. And we say this all the time, right? Repentance and faith. For those who don't believe in God, who don't believe in Jesus, Scripture says you can make your relationship with God foundational by repenting of your sins, by saying, you know I don't add up. I struggle with insecurity. I struggle with alienation. And if Scripture is right, maybe there's this alienation with God that I'm dealing with. I'm realizing the consequences of trying to live life trusting in myself, being wise in my own eyes, Proverbs says. I recognize that there is a lot of pain and poverty in my life and in the world. What Scripture says is repent and say, I know these things are here. I'm struggling with these. I want to believe in Jesus and make God, relationship with God, foundational. But even for some of us who are Christian, in practice, day to day, week to week, I'm assuming, including myself, we're not always living in practice with our relationship with God being foundational. And it's the same application for us. We need to repent and believe and find ultimately these things in our relationship with God. And in Oaxaca, we were doing a study on Hebrews. And I was so challenged as I was studying the book of Hebrews, because as you go through the book and you reach chapter 11, you realize so many saints, so many people in the Old Testament lived and died not fully receiving what was promised, chapter 11 says. The security, the sense of feeling fully loved and valued. You know, being in this perfect relationship of trust with God, having peace and prosperity and flourishing. So many saints, they died without fully receiving all these things. And yet, they fixed their eyes on the fulfillment of these things when they would see Jesus face to face, when they were in the presence of God. And they lived and died not having received all these things fully. And this is my challenge for you. If you are a brother or sister in Christ, and you are living your Christian life, can we imitate the Old Testament saints? We're not even talking about New Testament saints. We're talking about Old Testament saints that had less revelation. And yet they lived full of faith. They lived their lives fixing their eyes on the promises that were to come. And not promises that they wanted fully fulfilled in this present life. Can we live in this way as we repent and turn to God in faith, that God will deliver on these promises, that when we see God face to face, we will have eternal security? Can you imagine that for eternity? Having security, having a belonging where you'll never doubt even for a second that you're valued and loved. To have this trusting relationship with God where everything that God gives, you submit to and you receive, and life is good. There being peace and prosperity and flourishing, where your efforts, it brings fruits and results. Can we all long for this kind of life through faith? This is all possible, right? This is all possible because Jesus, if we believe in him, makes it possible. You know, in Matthew 6, it says, you know what? We can live not being anxious in this present life because of God's provision. We can taste some of the security even in this present life, is what Jesus is trying to teach us in Matthew 6. That we can try to live seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and not being anxious about how to live day to day. We're going to be allowed to eat from the tree of life. You know, in Revelation it says this tree of life is in heaven. We're going to eat from the tree of life through Jesus. Through Jesus, we see the consequences of being wise in our own eyes. Someone had to die because we wanted to be wise in our own eyes. We see the consequences, but we always also see the beautiful wisdom and love that God has towards us in providing his own son for us, don't we? Doesn't that compel us to trust in God? Through Jesus, don't we see that he tasted pain and poverty for us? So that one day we can be in the presence of God in the fullness of joy, peace and prosperity and flourishing forevermore. Basically, at the end of the day, I want us to think about this. To be fully human, it means a relationship with God. It has to be foundational. That's basically the main point of this whole sermon. Whether that means for the first time if you're an unbeliever, or whether that means being reminded of that and coming back to that over and over again if you're a Christian. But to be fully human, it requires you to make your relationship with God foundational. My hope and prayer is as we consider these promises of what a perfect relationship with God will give us, about what heaven will give us, I hope that it shapes and informs how we view security on this earth. The things that this world has to offer that's saying, you know what, you can have more security if you live and order your life this way. I hope that it shapes how we approach what the world has to offer about security, about belonging, about what's great for you, what's the good life for you, about how to get peace and prosperity. I hope these future promises that God will give us fully, I hope it shapes how we view things that this world has to offer. May the Spirit give us new and renewed convictions to make our relationship with God foundational. And my hope and prayer is that we will strive to grow and cultivate this relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, you know who are your sheep and those who aren't. Lord God, you know who's struggling, Lord God, how for some of us we're struggling to make our relationship with you foundational. Lord, for some of us it's in theory, but it's not in practice. Lord God, and you know all these things. Lord, we can't hide that from you. Lord, won't you, through your grace and your mercy, help us. Lord, help us not only to see the joy of being in relationship with you in this way, but Lord, give us the will. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, give us the will to make our relationship with you foundational. And Lord, for some of us, Lord, if we are fighting to make this relationship foundational, Lord God, help us to persevere. Lord God, give us the strength to persevere and endure to the end. Lord God, help us to run this race with endurance so that we can win the crown of life and of righteousness at the end. Oh, Lord God, you are good and your laws are good. Lord God, we love you, and please, Lord, won't you show us the beauty of what it looks like to have a foundational relationship with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.